If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, the third chapter. Isaiah, the third chapter. I would title this sermon, Signs of a Degrading Nation. And when you think about the word degrade, when something is degrading, the definition of the word degrade is to go from a state of higher order to something of a low order. It is to break down and to decay away. That when something is degrading, that's what that means. Now you may say that, you know, they made a degrading statement or something like that, but in this sense, when I talk about when something is degrading, it is going from a higher order to a lower order, to decay away. That's the definition we're looking at it today. And it's something that is very common to us. We understand it. We see it every single day. You can think about most everything in life goes from a ordered, put together state to a state that is less than that over time. If you think about a house, you can build your house and everything is in shape, everything's where it should be, the wood is solid, concrete is not cracked, there's no dust anywhere, everything is working and looks pristine. But if you live in that house long enough, what do you find? That house does not get better with time. Now, it might be more valuable just in, you know, from a financial standpoint, but it's not getting better. The concrete begins to crack. The siding starts to droop here, and there's mold over here, and there's, you know, the wood starts to rot over here, and it begins to break down, correct? Yes. Once a year, I go out to the Midwest, to Kansas, to hunt, and it's just where we are out there is just a totally different terrain, and it's just, you're just way out in the middle of nowhere, and you ride these roads, and you may ride for a while and not see anything, and then you'll see what once was a beautiful two-story house in the, you know, with big trees around it, and in the middle of just a huge ag field of some sort, that at one time that house was finished. And there was a time that a family looked at that house and said, it is finally done and this is great. And they were, you know, they walked in and they were celebrating, and maybe they had friends over to celebrate with them, and everything looked great. But at some point, it has been left to just sit there. And as it sat there, maybe the family moved off, maybe they all passed away, who knows. But now it's an unoccupied, broken down, you know, the roof is caving in, the windows are broken. When that house sat there, the natural process was not for it to get better and better. Right. It had to be attended to just keep it in a livable state. If you stop maintaining your house, eventually it's not going to be livable. Right. You've got to stay with it. You know, you think about even our food degrades. You can't go fix yourself a turkey sandwich and eat half of it and leave the other half on the counter and come back and get it in a week and say, you know what, it's so much better now than it was. You'd be like, this is disgusting. I'm not, why? Because it degraded. Your vehicle does that. Your vehicle degraded. The other day, I had a friend of mine get in the truck. We started riding down the road. He said, man, your brakes sound awful. And it was one of my brake pads was going bad. And it was a low grind, and I couldn't even hear it. I had no clue. And he's like, man, that's awful. How are you driving around like this? I said, I can't hear it. So I said, well, I'll take it to Harold. I'll trust the guy. And Harold said, man, this thing is worn down. It's metal on metal. Why? Because my brake pads didn't get better over time. They got worse over time. They degraded. Now, I want you to think about nations. Brother Tim has preached sermons on how God is the nation maker. I want you to think about the birth of a nation. That there was a time when nations had, they were on the up and up. When they were establishing government, think specifically about the United States of America, where there were godly men, there were God-fearing men that were establishing government and trying to put things in order. And there was probably a time that they stood back and maybe like the people that looked at that house and said, this is America. This is a country. This is a nation that has been formed. You know, every nation at some point was born. You think about Israel, when the nation of Israel was born, you can read about that in the Bible, how that all began when the Lord told Abraham to leave his country. And through that process, a nation started to be born. But just like the house and the vehicle and your food, nations can decay and degrade away. Now, I'm thankful that I've got enough sense and enough knowledge that, now I may be a little bit lazy to do anything about it, but when I walk through my house and I look at that, I say, oh my goodness, that needs some attention. That, you know, there's a column that sits, and y'all can come look at it anytime you want to. There's a column that sits right outside of our garage that holds up a little stoop there, and for some reason or other, I guess the water doesn't drain there like it's supposed to, and the base of that column has started to rot. And it's been that way for too long. But I'm glad I've got sense enough to walk by and recognize that. What if I walked by and said, oh, that's just the way that's supposed to be, and I just kept on rolling with my life? What if I just said, oh, brakes are supposed to sound like that, and I'm just going to go on with my life? It's important that you're able to recognize when something has degraded. It's important that you walk by that half-eaten turkey sandwich and say, oh, it looks green and fuzzy. I don't think I'm going to eat it. If you didn't have that ability, you'd probably get very sick and you'd be living in a dump. So being able to recognize when something is degraded is important. Now, we're not talking about food and houses and cars. We're talking about a nation. Are there signs that we can see about a nation that has gone from a higher state to a lower state? Yes, the Bible is full of them, of how to help you recognize those things. And when I read through Isaiah, the third chapter, the other day, I was in part very startled at some of the things that I read. And I said, man, we're there. And then there were parts that I would read and I thought, you know what? The Lord has not removed his hand from us completely. Amen. That the Lord is still with us. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells us about the state of a nation and what you should be able to see, what should be present there, what the attitudes should be, what the people should be like. It tells us those things. So I want to look in the book of Isaiah here just for a little bit and look at some of the things that, and I will not have time to go through all of this. I may have to break it up in two or three sermons. I don't know. But the first thing that I want to look at is the type of people that are hard to be found when a nation begins to degrade. Okay? Let me read some of Isaiah, the third chapter, to you here for just a minute. In verse 1 it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff." Those are references to things that support and maintain a nation. Okay, so he's saying, I am going to take away the things that help support and sustain a nation. "I will take away from Jerusalem and Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Again, that's just, this is, he's not talking about a plague here. He's not talking about a drought or famine. He's talking about what do you need to survive? Bread and water, right? He said, I'm going to take away the very basic building blocks that your nation needs to survive. And when you don't have this, what happens? What happens if you're lost out in the woods and you don't have bread and water? Your health begins to what? Degrade, deteriorate, and your body starts to decay away. So these are not complicated things. These are basic things that a nation needs to survive. And it says, these are the things that he's going to take away. My best count is there's 11 of them. There's 11 type of people here that the Lord says a degrading, disintegrating nation you will not find in very large numbers. It says, "I will take the mighty man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Now I'm going to stop there because I probably can't get to the rest of it, but I want to look at these 11, if I have time, these 11 types of people that a country must have for it to be maintained and supported and not degrade away. The first one, he says, is the mighty man. That is a man of courage. Now, you can apply this in many different aspects, but when I read that and I thought about the mighty man, the man that is a courageous man, a brave man, the first thing I thought about was the father. And fathers that are brave enough and courageous enough to lead and guide their home, especially in a day where almost everything else will go against the grain of what a godly father will be teaching his children. We need godly fathers that are brave enough to say no to their children. We need godly fathers that are brave enough to say, you cannot do this under my household. We need fathers that are courageous and brave and willing enough to give themselves to their children. I like what Paul says. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. To me, that should be the banner that hangs over every father, that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That means I will exhaust myself to no end for you. Now listen, I'm not talking about doing things for them. I'm talking about doing things for them, but even more than that, doing things with them. Now listen, if you don't get anything out of that, this is not a Bible verse, but this is Brother Luke's advice to all fathers. If you want to win the hearts of your children, spend time with them. Amen. Not doing things for them. Taking them somewhere and dropping them off because they're going to have a good time. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But that's not going to win their hearts. Right. You want to win the hearts of your children, you do things with them. And you're spending time. You know, my boys and I, we do a lot of fishing. But look, there's a lot more that goes on in that boat other than fishing. And they don't even realize it yet. But it's my time with them to talk, to learn from them to learn from me, for me to learn about them, for me to look into the windows of their souls at what they're dealing with or maybe what, and they don't even know what's going on. But I'm spending time with them. And I'm able to see that. You know what that takes? It takes sacrifice. It takes giving up the things that maybe I need to be doing or maybe I would want to be doing to do things like that. Now, fortunately, I want fish too. So it's just a double win. We need fathers that are mighty. That are willing to say, this will not come into our house on the television. This type of music, this type of movie, these types of friends that you're around, as long as I'm your authority figure and you're a child, I will not allow you to go down these roads. But what's the easy thing to do? That takes some courage. Why? Because there's always that fear, well, my kids are going to hate me. Trust me, it will develop love in them. Even though it may take some time. But it takes some courage to tell your kids, no, these are the parameters that you're going to live within right here and now. That takes some courage. The mighty man will be taken away. Do you see a lot of mighty fathers out there? There are some, definitely. And I'm glad that we've got a congregation full of them. But generally speaking, fathers are very weak. You don't look at our nation and think, oh, we are a nation of mighty fathers. Rich fathers? Yeah, maybe. Good-looking fathers? Well-dressed fathers? Yeah, maybe. Fathers with great jobs? Maybe. But fathers that are biblically mighty? No. We're failing in that. Is that because the Lord is taking that away from us? Because our nation is slowly degraded? It says the mighty man. It says the man of war. I obviously think about military, but I also think about men of war being men that are willing to stand up and fight for truth. What has the devil done nowadays? Has he not influenced our society so much and changed our worldview that it makes you a little bit scared to stand up for what is right? Now, think about way back when about times that maybe a bakery would tell a homosexual couple, no, I won't make you that. What happened to that? It turned into a huge court case. I mean, it probably really hurt their business for some time. And you see that type of example over and over and over, that when you stand for truth, you are absolutely attacked. It takes a man of war, a man that is willing to fight for what is true. What is a good biblical example of that? Do you remember that Goliath came out for 40 days? That's almost a month and a half. 40 days, he comes out to the armies of Israel and says, is there anybody here that has the nerve to come out and stand up for your God? And for 40 days, look, we've got a king here. We've got soldiers and captains. We've got all of these men here that's the very reason they were there, was to fight. And for 40 days, they all stood there like, what about you? You? No, me neither. Nobody was willing to go stand up for what was true and right, except for David. Do you see a lot of men, women, cowering down and just kind of secretly hiding the truth, believing it wholeheartedly, but kind of secretly hiding it because they don't want to face any blowback that they might get from society? That's the man of war, the judge. The judge is a man that administers justice. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to not have a true and honest person that could judge matters for you about what is right and what is wrong and give the proper judgment? Do you know how frustrating it would be to go into court and have a crooked judge? A judge that no matter what was presented before them as evidence, that he is going to go in this direction because he's just not truthful. Do you know how frustrating that would be? To not have a man that would say, honestly, you know what? I might disagree with you, but facts are facts, and the true judgment is this. Yeah. Do you know the Bible speaks about Absalom, who was David's son, who led a revolt against David? Do you know that the Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel? One of the ways that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel is because he would sit at the gate of the city and people would come by and he would ask them, hey, what are you doing here? You know, what are you coming in the city for? And they would say, well, I've got a controversy with another person and I've come in here to try to get some guidance and some judgment on this particular situation. And Absalom would say, oh man, he would say, I wish that I was a judge in Israel. Because I've heard what you're saying, and you're exactly right. But there's nobody here to judge for you. Basically saying the king's too busy, but boy, if I was the king, I would listen to you. I would listen to you, and you're exactly right. Now, he was deceitful in what he was doing, but how did he win their hearts? Because they had a desire for somebody to stand and administer justice. Do we have crooked politicians out there? Do we have crooked judges? Do we have a society that sometimes it's difficult to find that person? I think we do. I think there are some good, honest ones. The Bible says, and the prophet. The prophet is somebody that will instruct in spiritual matters. I was talking with somebody not long ago, and we were talking about some things in the Bible. Really some very basic things in the Bible. And they've been in church their whole life, and they said, you know, I've just never heard somebody say it that way. And what I was saying was pretty, you know, I mean, it was, I was stumbling over my words and you know, throwing a lot of, it wasn't real elaborate. But they said, you know, I've just never heard preachers, you know, say things like that, teach things like that, maybe compare these two scriptures to one another. I've never heard that. We've got a nation full of churches, but how much true spiritual instruction and guidance are coming from these pulpits in America? Right. And you say, well, Luke, you're just being critical because the Primitive Baptists are a small number. No, I'm talking about the Bible. You read through Jeremiah. You read through Jeremiah at the the movement that the prophets and the preachers had, where they were just telling people what they wanted to hear. They weren't giving them any kind of meat. They weren't doing anything that was going to bring conviction. They just stood up there and said, all is well. You're good, you're good, you're good. And they just made everybody feel good. And they never preached anything that was truthful or brought conviction. I am convinced that that is evident in our nation. He says, and the prudent. The prudent is the wise. I'm thankful that we still have wise people around today that you can sit and talk to. And they may not be necessarily quoting scripture for you, but they can tell you things that have a great foresight into the future of what will happen if we don't do this or if we do this. I'm glad there's some wise people out there. It also says the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. That's our elderly. Listen, don't ever underestimate the value of having a relationship with those that are older than us. Why is that? Because they have experience. Experience is a great thing to have. And if you don't have it, when you can sit with somebody that's 20, 30, 40 years older than you, and you can just sit there and talk about life, they can tell you a lot of been there, done that stories. And you can learn from that. Never underestimate, as the Bible says, the hoary head. That's the gray, white hair. Never, ever underestimate the value of having those relationships. Do we respect our elderly in our nation today? He goes on and says, the captain of 50. The captain of 50, that's an indication of a leader. Do we have true, honest leaders? I always think about coaching Little League Baseball. You know, you'll be at the end of our practices, or maybe at the beginning of the practices. You know, we'll be finished up and we'll say, all right, who would like to say our prayer? There have been some teams that they'll just, and you can't get a hand to move. And then there'll be some teams that you might get one or two, but usually with most every team that I've ever been a part of, there'll usually be at least one that every single time that's asked, that hand shoots up. And I always think about, that's a leader right there. That's somebody that even though he might be 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, there's something inside of him that is willing to lead. How bad off would we be if everybody were followers? You ever been in a situation where something needed to be done, but who wants to volunteer to do that? And everybody just kind of shuffles and backs further back into the pack of people. Leaders. It says the honorable man. The honorable man is a man of favor and esteem. It says the counselor. A counselor is a man that gives advice in difficult times. It says the cunning artificer, which is, that to me, that's men of industry. That is men that are willing to work. You know, how many businesses do you go in today, and what do they tell you? I know we're mighty slow, but we just can't find anybody to work. I mean, really, the people that are actually willing to get out there with a good, solid, hard work ethic, it seems to have tremendously diminished. And it's very hard to find people that will labor. And it says, an eloquent orator, that's a man that's able to speak encouragement during distress. Now, let me ask you this. When you look at these 11 people, let me run through them again. You got mighty men that are courageous. You got men of war that are willing to fight for what is truth. You've got the man who is a judge who is able to administer true justice. The prophet who is willing to instruct in spiritual matters. The prudent who is the wise. The ancient, which is the experienced. The captains, which are our leaders. The honorable, which is are those in our community that have favor and esteem and respected. The counselor, who has advice in difficult times for you. The artificer, which is a man that is willing to work and labor. And the orator, that is willing to speak encouragement during distress. Take those 11 types of people out of the nation. And what are you left with? You're left with misery. And you're left with hopelessness. Do you see how each one of these people, as an individual, may not seem like they're all that important? But when the Lord says this nation is declining and disintegrating and degrading away, you'll notice, oh, it's harder to find a true preacher now. It's harder to find somebody that'll stand up for the truth. It's harder to find a father that will stand up and lead his family in the way the Bible says they should be led. It's hard to find children who respect the elderly and what the Bible calls is ancient. It's hard to find those things. I'm going to stop there just because of time. But I'll continue on with this maybe the next time. If you see these things in our nation where we do have strong fathers and leaders, thank God for them. But if you start to see these things disappear, it's like seeing that piece of wood rotting. We need to put some attention towards that. Because our building's not decaying, but our nation is. Nations fall. And these are the signs of a nation that is on the brink of falling. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.